Well, Gary Streeter reminded me today that we have a very special passage to talk about today, to try to dissect and figure out what's going on in the passage and then try to apply it to our lives. And in the Greek, it's actually its own paragraph. So it's set apart from verses 1 through 7, although it's related to the context there. But I think sometimes that's just for emphasis. So we will make sure that we take special note of these verses. Good verses to memorize. Verses 4 through 7, as well as 8 through 9, are really verses we should always, should never be far from our minds anytime, and they can always be encouraging to us. Well, let's pray as we dive into God's Word. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you loved us so much that you gave your only unique Son, only begotten Son, Jesus, to go through the cross and die a death that he wasn't deserving. It was totally innocent, and yet he went there and he laid down his life voluntarily for each one of us so that each one of our sins might be forgiven, be washed away, be erased forever. We might receive eternal life. Lord, thank you that you have given us the Word of God so that we know how to live, so that we might be a light for other people, so that they can see Jesus clearly in the way we live, the way we talk, the way we follow Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me today to the book of Philippians, and we'll be in chapter 4, and we'll just be reading two verses today. So it's not a lot of verses, but these verses are very, very meaningful. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I think the main theme of verses 8 through 9 is cultivating a joyful thought life. One of the things that I would like you to do right now is to name the top three things that you do in your spare time, especially time-wise. Time-wise, what do you do in your spare time when you're not at work? What does your mind dwell upon? Let's write three things. I'll tell you one of the things that I really enjoy doing, and that's working in my garden. And I brought some of my vegetables here today. These are actually bigger than they should be, but I did that just so you could see what it looks like. Everything is green and lush and wonderful. And I really enjoy being in my garden. It's the main part is like 25 feet wide and about 35 feet long. And I have four raised beds, like 8x4. And I work in my garden, not because I have to, but because I want to. And, you know, I get a special joy from learning new things in my garden, experimenting, as well as eating and giving away fresh stuff from my garden. You know, there's nothing that tastes better than a ripe tomato 5 minutes from the garden. You just pick that baby off, and you take it inside, you wash it off, and you eat that thing. There's nothing better. You can't buy better tomatoes or carrots even Everything tastes better if you get it fresh from the garden. There are a couple principles that I've learned from working in my garden. The first thing that I've learned is that whatever I plant, that's what I'm going to harvest. There's no other possibilities. If I plant beans, guess what? I can't expect to get corn. Or the second principle that I've learned is that I will harvest according to or in relationship to the way and the effort that I spend taking care of my garden. Guess what? If I don't fertilize, if I don't pull weeds, if I don't get things planted on time, then I can't expect to harvest much. As Christians, you and I are gardeners of what goes on in this mind of ours, what goes on between this ear and this ear, okay? Our relationship with God will grow, will deepen, as we take responsibility for what goes on in our inner mind, our inner thoughts. So today, let's look at two commands about cultivating a thoughtful or joyful thought life. And you can divide these two verses in just two points. And they are kind of like a checklist that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi and also to us. I don't know if you do that, but when I have a lot of things to do, I make a list. Otherwise, I'm going to forget like two or three things, and I'm going to have to go back and get it again. So Paul makes this list for us, and so it's like two checklists, two different lists of things that we should make sure that we don't forget. So the first command is found in verse 8. Fix your minds upon thoughts that are excellent and praiseworthy. I read verse 8 again. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So Paul here is finishing up his letter to the church in Philippi, and he uses the word finally, showing that he's getting to the end of what he wants to tell them. And he has this checklist for his dear friends in Philippi. And he says, fix your minds or your thoughts upon these things. And we can translate that main verb, fix your mind upon, in a variety of ways. We could translate it, let your mind dwell on these things. Meditate on these things. Concentrate on these things. Ponder about these things. And it's in the present continuing tense. It's present continuing command. So this is something that is to characterize us. It's something we're supposed to think about all the time. All the time. As we have idle thoughts throughout the day, we are to allow our mind to dwell on these things. And these things are in contrast to all the stuff that's out there in the world that we see every day. We hear on television, we hear on the internet all the time. Evil stuff. Stuff that are in contrast to these things. And the attitude that it develops in our hearts, in our minds, like anger, like self-pity, or jealousy. All these things are in contrast to that stuff. So God is giving us medicine to help our minds and our hearts not to be dominated by those things. So Paul put together a list of six things to occupy our thought life. You know, if you're new in Christ, I remember when I was 16 and I would go to church, and I had one behavior for going to church. You know, I had one behavior for the things you're allowed to say in church, or a lot of things you talk about, or the way you act. I had one behavior that was okay in church. But then the rest of the week, guess what? I did other stuff. And that was a big work. You know, it's a big work to get all of these things back to the way it should be on Sunday. It should be that way all the time. And these verses help us with that. Doesn't mean we're not born again, because all of our behaviors haven't come in line yet, but it's part of the process that God puts us through. So the first descriptive word that we find in verse 8 is whatever is true. And the Greek word is aletheia, aletheia. I especially remember that word because that's the central building on Grace Campus, aletheia. And that's, I think they built it that way, that truth would be the center of Grace Schools, truth, aletheia. And it means to be reliable, to be valid, to be honest, the opposite of being false. Truth characterizes who? He characterizes God and should characterize us as being imitators of God. We should be truth bearers, bringing truth to people. And we should do what? Speak the truth. How? In love. Okay? And we should many times be introducing people to the real world. Okay, and I forgot to tell you this, but you should also open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, because the majority of my illustrations today will come right from Acts 16, and that seems to make sense to me, because Paul is telling us, or expounding on here, the way he acted in Acts 16 with these people. So think back to how Paul acted when he served the church in Acts 16. You know, this was the first church in Europe, and they came to this church, probably a village, probably this town was a village, because there weren't enough people, enough men, in order to have a synagogue. You needed 10 men in order to have a synagogue. So there were these ladies that were meeting outside the gate and praying. They were God-fearers, but they didn't know Christ. You know, it might have been easy for Paul just to praise them for the things that they're doing right, because it wasn't very often you would run into people who were just, you know, fearing God at all. But instead, he shared with them the truth about Jesus, that believing in God is not enough to get to heaven. It's important, but just believing in God won't get you to heaven. The demons also believe that. But believing in Christ as Savior, what gets a person to heaven. He shared that with them. Guess what? Lydia and her friends turned to Christ as they heard this truth and were saved. So that's the first truth, the first characteristic word, or the descriptive word you find in this verse 8, and that is truth. It's very, very important to share truth with people, not just to be their buddies or their best friends. But you're a real buddy, you're a real best friend if you speak right, you speak truth with people. Second descriptive word is noble or honorable, meaning dignified or worthy of respect. And this word is often used to describe a king. We don't have kings in our culture so much, but it's somebody who's majestic. I think somebody from the United States went to the United Kingdom, and they touched the queen. You know, you don't touch the queen. And, you know, it's like a big scandal, because the queen is noble. She is different. She's majestic. And Paul uses the same word sometimes to refer to church officers in 1 Timothy chapter 3, either elders or deacons, or also people dignified or worthy of respect, somebody we should look up to. Think back again to Acts chapter 16, especially verse 25. When Paul and Silas had been flogged and were in prison, it said they were beaten with rods. They were beaten with rods. And then now, after that, they were put in the center of the prison, locked in stocks. What did they do? What would have you done? What would the majority of people have done? Complained, right? Whined, complained. Ask God, why? Why me, God? Instead, they prayed and they sang hymns to God. They never let who God is to depart from their minds, because he's our king. He's majestic. He's noble. He did that in spite of this whole process was designed to make them hurt and to feel shame. They didn't feel either one. I mean, they were hurt, but they didn't feel shame for what they said. Third descriptive word is right. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right. Meaning upright. Meaning just or fair. Conforming to God's standards. God justly deals with his people, and so should we. This was always a problem with our sons. They would say, Dad, it's just not fair. It's just not fair the way they just treated me. And I would say, sons, I'm sorry to tell you this, but the fair is only in the fall at the fairgrounds. You're not going to experience it any other time because people are not righteous. They're not fair. It's going to be unfair most of the time. Think back to Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 31. The jailer who was in jail had just put them in stocks, and there was a big earthquake, and everybody was released. Everybody was free. And the Roman law said, hey, if that happens, then the jailer is going to pay the penalty for whatever the people were going to receive. And so he's about ready to kill himself, but they calmed him down and shared truth with him about how he could be saved. And he gave his life to Christ. Just think, if Paul and Silas had allowed their minds to be filled with thoughts like revenge or self-pity or hatred towards this jailer, guess what would have happened? Well, the jailer and his family would not have gotten saved. And the jailer was just doing his job. It was right, it was proper for Paul and Silas to share the good news, truth about Jesus, so this man could come to know Jesus as the Savior. Fourth descriptive word is whatever is pure, meaning wholesome, holy, clean, with pure, sincere motives, not smutty, shabby, or soiled. Again, look back at Acts chapter 16, verse 34. It's clear that Paul and Silas's motives were pure. You can see that in the actions of the jailer, how he responded to them. After he had received Jesus as a Savior, he took these men who were the former prisoners, probably not very clean, you know, wasn't clean in the jail during those times. Probably dangerous. You know, most of the people in prison would be considered dangerous. He took them into his home. And his entire household heard the message about Jesus, believed, and saw their lives changed as they accepted Christ. And as a result, a testimony of that, were baptized. So pure. Purity, even during times when it's tough. It's not easy. Fifth descriptive word is whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. The Brits say that a lot. Oh, isn't that lovely? We don't use it that way. That's the way they say it. Lovely is something that promotes peace rather than conflict. Something that is pleasing. Something that's agreeable. Something that's acceptable. So flip over again to Acts chapter 16, verse 37. Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and that was a big deal. You did not beat Roman citizens. You did not put Roman citizens in jail. This was a Roman colony, so everybody there was going by the Roman law, the Roman rules. And even though Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they could have made things very difficult for this city, ugly for this city, they only asked that they come and escort them out. And that made it safe for the people in the church to remain. They promoted peace. And finally, the sixth characteristic, the sixth word that describes how we're to act, how we're to think, is whatever is admirable. or of good repute, meaning positive and constructive, praiseworthy and attractive, fit for God to hear. You know, God worked in this church in Philippi because God blessed these people. God blessed Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy with fruit as a result of their labor of sharing the truth with these people. And as the people watched them, they were able to tell, hey, these guys actually believe this stuff. They actually are living according to what they say. Their attitudes were right. And you know, many other people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior because of the foundation of those two things, right believing and right acting in line with what they were taught. So that's the first command. That is the first checklist that we find, verse 8. Now we're going to look at the second command, continually putting these things into practice. Verse 9, it says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and of God of peace will be with you. So you can divide these four verses, the four verbs, into two parts, but I've decided to go through each verb individually, because there's things to say about each verb. So continually put these things into practice. Again, keep on doing them. Continuing tense command. All the time, do these things. Paul had been their teacher and their example. What they had noticed in him, they were to continue to keep on doing. And these things are described by four verbs. The first verb says, whatever you learned. What did Paul taught these people? Paul had taught these people the Word of God. Taught them the Word of God. And he rightly explained the content of the Word of God. Scripture pointed them to the person of Jesus Christ. Rightly taught them who was the Savior of the world. He rightly taught them how all these verses that they read were talking about Jesus. They responded. So they learned it. They learned it correctly. A second verb, whatever you have received, they not only learned, but they accepted what Paul taught. They received this inwardly and made it a part of their lives. And it was very precious to them. The Word of God was very, very precious to them. And as a result of that, they took every thought and made it captive to Christ. And they hid their word they hid God's word in their hearts so they might not sin against God. A third verb, whatever you have heard. True believers hear when God speaks. They take to heart what they hear and they think about it and they act according to it. My mom used to tell me, George, I just told you that. How's come sometimes I tell you this, some things, it goes in this ear and it goes right out the other ear? And we're not to be like that. We're not to be like that. It's supposed to, whatever we hear from God, it's supposed to go in these ears. It's supposed to stay in there, affect how things work in our heads and how things work in our hearts too. And finally, the fourth verb, whatever you've seen. Paul taught by what he said and how he lived. And it was a very, very consistent message. So far, we've studied Philippians chapter 4, just 9 verses in the chapter so far. And we've seen how a person can have peace with God. The preposition there is very important. When we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have peace with God. God's wrath is taken away. Our sins are erased. He's brought into God's kingdom. Very, very important. We've also seen how we can have the peace of God on a continual basis, how God can help us with all that we face in life. Today, we've seen how we could experience fully, not just on Sunday or sometimes, but God's presence in our lives. This God of peace will come and live in us, and he be our portion that we need for whatever we go through in life. How would you describe the character of the things that you use or you put in your mind during your spare time? How are you gardening your thoughts? Is it going to produce something that's beautiful? I mean, maybe prettier than this, of course, since it's starting to wilt. Something that's fresh. Something that's like the springs of En-Gedi. You know, a spring in the middle of a desert that brings refreshment to whoever you come into contact with. Do you have peace with God? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you have the peace of God, that comfort, that peace that passes all understanding that's available to us? And are you experiencing God of peace as your portion all the time? Not just on Sundays, like I did, you know, as a new believer, but all the time, every day. Is he your portion every day for everything that you face? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this beautiful passage that tells us how to be gardeners of our thoughts, our thought lives, of things going on inside of our minds and our hearts that influence us all the time. Lord, we just pray that your word will take active control by the power of the Holy Spirit of all that goes on inside of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our last song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.